Good morning. Our sermon text today is from Luke. We're going to continue on in Luke. If you haven't noticed, we've been working through Luke chapter 1, and we'll be working through chapter 2 as well over the next couple of weeks of Advent and Christmas. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading from Luke 1, 39 through 45, and I'll skip the Magnificat, which we just read, and then continue on with verses 56 through 80. And then I'll also be referring today from John 3, but we won't read that in our sermon text here. Hear now the Word of God. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord." Then down to verse 56. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us through it and revealing yourself to us in it. We ask that you would grant us your spirit, that we might further know you and understand the things which you have given to us. Bless us, O Lord, as we consider your word. We ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Merry Christmas. Thank you. So, if you've said that more than once this season, raise your hand. Good. If you said it more than once today, raise your hand. Okay, good. Now, there's a lot of ways that we can say Merry Christmas, right? Lots of different languages, even in our own country. We can say Feliz Navidad, right? Or Joyeux Noël. Or I'll really try this one. Pesowicz Fiat Bożego Narodzenia. Frohlich Weihnachten. Or my favorite, which is Bengali, Shubo Borodin. And I'm sorry, George, I didn't have time to master the Russian, so. Or the Ukrainian. What is it, George? Now, each of these Christmas greetings have one thing in common, and it's not the word Christmas. There are many different words for Christmas in many different languages. We say Christmas or Christmas in English. The French is Noël. The Polish, Bożego Narodzenia, is, I believe, Nativity of God. Maybe Bert or Agata can correct me there. And Bengali, the word for Christmas is Borodin, which means big day. That's why I like that. So there's lots of ways to say Christmas, but nearly all Christmas greetings that we offer have the word joy associated with them. Say Merry, Joyeux, Feliz, Froh. If Christmas is about anything, it's about joy. Joy is a resounding, recurring theme in nearly every Christmas hymn from every culture, every language, and every age, both lyrically and musically. We sing God Rest Ye Merry, gentlemen, right? Tidings of comfort and joy. Good Christian men, rejoice, right? As with gladness, men of old. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come Emmanuel, rejoice, Emmanuel will come to you. So many hymns. O holy night, the weary world rejoices, and most of our favorites, joy to the world. And this is just a few of the Christmas carols and hymns that we sing. Joy is a persistent prophetic theme in texts throughout the Old Testament that announce the coming of Messiah, the one that we read today in our salutation. It talks about rejoicing because God has comforted Jerusalem, right? If I can find it. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 6 and 7. The Lord says, but you shall be named priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. The text announcing the coming of the new covenant, there's joy in Jeremiah 31. As well, when God redeems his people after judgment in the book of Joel, there's joy announced. And then in Zechariah, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, for your king comes to you. The first Christmas joy we read about here in Luke's gospel, surprisingly, is that of an unborn baby, John. Zacharias is told by Gabriel that you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. But that would come later. Mary, when she is greeted by Gabriel, is told, rejoice. And that word hail actually means rejoice. But this response of Mary's, of her rejoicing, is recorded later in the Magnificat after John's manifest joy. John, who is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the womb, leaps, perceptibly stirring in Elizabeth's womb, upon which she herself is filled with the Holy Spirit. This response by Elizabeth and by John, rather than being extraordinary, was actually an expected, albeit supernatural, response of worship that Jesus had toward Jesus. And we read this in John 3 as well, that John rejoiced at the presence of Jesus. We'll look at that in a little bit. So I've titled my sermon, The Joy of John. Now, I really didn't think about the fact that my name is John, and I'm probably the most stern-faced guy that, at least I've been accused of that. So why am I preaching on joy, I guess you might ask. Well, that's where we are in the text, so I guess the session wanted to teach me a lesson to be a little bit more joyful here. So here we go. So I promise to smile at least a couple of times here during the sermon. At least I'll give it a good college try. So John's joy as we see here in Luke, should be ours. John's joy is Jesus, the incarnate Word made flesh. Jesus, the Word, is not abstract. He is real, He is visible, He is touchable, He is material, and it is He we are to enjoy and rejoice in. C.S. Lewis says this in his book Miracles. He says, "The Scotch Catechism says that man's end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him." I will be covering today four different, what I see as, joys of John in our text, and Lord willing, draw out some application for us. Now, there is a Christmas carol called The Seven Joys of Mary, and nothing that I do here or say here is intended to have any connection to it. It might be, but so I have four joys of John: joy in the appearance of Jesus, joy in the salvation of Jesus, joy in the advancement of Jesus, and John's joy in the fellowship of Jesus. And we might use C's to describe those: joy in the appearance of Jesus, or His coming, the salvation, or His comfort, His conquest, and His communion. So John's joy in the coming, comfort, conquest, and communion of Jesus. So hopefully I'll get all those right. So joy in the coming of Jesus. We see in the Psalms and prophetic scriptures, as I noted, that the appearing of Yahweh brings joy to all creation. We read last week in our responsive reading, Psalm 96, verses 11 to 13 say, "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." And the next verse in Psalm 97 says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad." And the next psalm, Psalm 98, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King, for He is coming." When the Lord makes known His coming appearance through John, there is joy in the dawning light of Jesus. And Jesus says this to His followers and the people around Him in John 5. He says that John was a burning and shining light, and you were willing to rejoice for a season in his light. So John, in heralding the coming of Jesus, brings that joy. Gabriel brings glad tidings to both Zacharias and the shepherds, right? That's the word evangelion. The gospel, glad tidings. "Thou that tellest good tidings to Zion," we read in the annunciation of John's coming, the messenger in the wilderness, announcing the coming of Yahweh and bringing salvation. We read in Matthew 2 that when the Magi saw the star, which I believe is the Shekinah glory of God leading them to Jesus, at Jesus' epiphany, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When Jesus appears, there is joy. The shepherds are told, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." And Jesus even says in John 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So John here in his mother's womb leaps for joy at Jesus' appearing. And this is no mere kick. The word "leap" is the same word as used for the lame man leaping up after being healed in Acts chapter 3. In the Septuagint, the word is used for Jacob and Esau struggling in Rebekah's womb, and also used for the hills skipping before Yahweh in Psalm 114. This is an intense, powerful movement corresponding to the joy and the spirit that John has at the approach of Jesus. And note, John is leaping at the presence of Jesus, not Mary. While Mary is honored and blessed to be the mother of Jesus, nowhere in Scripture is anyone in awe or joy over Mary. Rather, men are awed and tremble joyfully before Jesus, the Son of God. In Isaiah 35, we read, as the Lord comes and brings salvation, it says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The celebration of Christmas presents us an opportunity for renewing our faith in the coming of Jesus and responding in renewed joy. We take joy, as John did, not just in the coming of Jesus, but in the comfort of Jesus, the salvation he brings. Repeatedly throughout the Old Covenant, Yahweh assured his people of his salvation and comfort through the forgiveness of their sins, which would be accomplished in Jesus. Zacharias himself is told, "You shall have joy and gladness." And as a priest familiar with the Scriptures, Zacharias would have been well aware of the implications of this phrase. As we just read in Isaiah 35, "They shall obtain joy and gladness." In Isaiah 51, the people of Israel are commanded, "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." And then later in the chapter, it says, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return," the same verse as we read in Isaiah 35, "and come to Zion with singing. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you." So the phrase "joy and gladness," when Zechariah hears it from Gabriel, would have been pregnant with meaning for him, pun intended. The birth of his son John would be heralded by many as the time of comfort and joy, setting the stage for the coming of Messiah. John's ministry would be to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, we just read. In Isaiah 40, the announcement of John's coming and the coming of Messiah begins with comfort. "Yes, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak comfort to Jerusalem, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned." And again in Isaiah 49, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." After Jesus announces himself as the fulfillment of the coming Messiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has commissioned me to preach the good news," he says, "I'm proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn in Zion." As we remember the Beatitudes, Jesus comes and he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." John, as the prophet, turned many to Yahweh, and he was so notable a prophet and a light to Israel in preaching the forgiveness and comfort of God that he regularly had to dispel rumors that he himself was the Messiah. The Messiah was the one who would bring that comfort. And by offering up the body of his incarnate Son, our God has taken away our sin, pardoned our iniquity, and given us consolation and abundant life. And this is what brings exaltation and rejoicing for Zacharias, for Elizabeth, for Mary, and for John. And these are indeed tidings of comfort and joy. And they rest us merry, as the hymn says. Calvin has this to say on this text. He says, "The excitement of the will of man to praise God must be preceded by a rejoicing of the spirit. As James says, 'Is any merry? Let him sing psalms.' Sadness and anxiety lock up the soul and restrain the tongue from celebrating the goodness of God. Till God has been recognized as a Savior, the minds of men are not free to indulge in true and full joy, but will remain in doubt and anxiety. It is God's fatherly kindness alone and the salvation flowing from it that fill the soul with joy. In a word, the first thing necessary for believers is to be able to rejoice that they have their salvation in God. The next ought to follow that, having experienced God to be a kind Father, they may offer to him thanksgiving." The salvation of Jesus is not merely a comfort to our souls. It is a powerful victory to be celebrated and even shouted about. And that's the next C, the conquest. joy in the conquest. Even Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has exulted or rejoiced in God my Savior. And she talks about the victory that God has accomplished. He's shown strength with his arm. He had scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. This is an echo of what Hannah sings in 1 Samuel 2. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. In the Old Testament, the coronation and the victory of Jesus is prefigured in the coronation of David and Solomon, and even in the restoration of post-exilic Israel. In 1 Chronicles 12, we read about David's coronation. It says that the men of war came to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And it says those who were near to him from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali were bringing food on donkeys and camels, on mules and oxen, provisions of flour and cakes of figs and cakes of raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. David becomes king and everybody celebrates. Sounds like Christmas, right? At Solomon's coronation, it says that they anointed Solomon and announced, "Long live King Solomon." And it says in 1 Kings 1, all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. In Nehemiah, we have another instance of the earth splitting and the rejoicing being heard. It says, after the wall was rebuilt and the people had come back together and had made a covenant with the Lord again, it says that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Psalm 98, upon which our hymn "Joy to the World" is based, exhorts us to shout joyfully, not just exult in silence, but to shout. In looking at this, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I noticed that one of the words used in the Psalm 98, as well as in Psalm 95, and other places in Scripture, are often associated with shouting and loud singing and rejoicing. That's not what this word here. There's a time and a season for quietness, but it's not here before the Lord during Christmas and during the coronation of our Savior. The other word in Psalm 98, there's another word that's used for shouting, and it's most often describes a war cry. And this is the same word that's used when Joshua and people shout the wall of Jericho down. It's the same word when Israel chased down the Philistines after the Goliath was slain, and they shouted. And it's also frequently used for Yahweh shouting in victory against his enemies. The Lord's joyous, victorious shouts should lead us to shout as well. And it's a good lesson for us. No one in worship should be quiet. Maybe some of you think you don't have a very good voice, or you don't know the songs very well, or you're self-conscious, or you're embarrassed. But ultimately, that's turning the focus to ourselves. And we need to turn the focus to Jesus and to his victory that he has won, which he has caused us to enter into. As we sing sometimes Psalm 47, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye peoples. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Same word. Shout of victory. In Isaiah 9, the well-known prophecy of the coming of the Son, "Unto us a child is born," it begins with a declaration of joy that the Son will bring. It says, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire." And then we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." The announcement of the coming of Jesus, the Son, whose name will be called Wonderful Counselor and who will bear the government, is announced with joy and victory. God will break the yoke of the burden and the staff of the oppressor. Upon the victory and ascension of the Son to the throne in Psalm 2, we're commanded to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. God places Jesus on the throne, and all men and nations are called to rejoice. And in Luke here, we read that in the Benedictus from Zacharias, it echoes what Mary said in the Magnificat, that the coming of Jesus means that we will be delivered from the hand of our enemies. And he says that twice in both verse 71 and verse 74. We should be saved from our enemies and the hand of all who hate us, and to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Which is interesting because we're told in Psalm 2 to serve the Lord with fear, and here we're said we're to serve him without fear. And I think it means without fear of our enemies, as God has conquered them through Jesus. The coming of Jesus challenges the reigning rulers of both his day and ours, the Caesars, the Herods, all pretended kings, as the seed of the serpent is crushed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus' ascension to the throne brings great joy to all people and begins even as he, Christ the Lord, is born. John himself watches the increase and advancement of Jesus as he takes his rightful station as the king and bridegroom. And John rejoices in this, even though it means the end of his own earthly life and ministry. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. I think this is important to look at as we consider John and his joy in Jesus. John chapter 3, verses 27 through 30. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Calvin, in commenting on this, says, "He means, that is, John means, that he has obtained the fulfillment of all his desires and that he has nothing further to wish when he sees Christ reigning and men listening to him as he deserves. He proceeds farther, for having formerly been raised by the Lord to the highest dignity, John shows that this was only for a time, but now that the Son of Righteousness has arisen, he must give way. He declares that he will most willingly endure to be reduced to nothing, provided that Christ occupy and fill the whole world with his rays. And this zeal of John, all pastors of the church ought to imitate by stooping with the head and shoulders to elevate Christ." This brings us to considering John's joy, not just in the advancement of Jesus and his conquest, but the communion and fellowship with Jesus. John declares here in John 3 that his joy has been fulfilled as he stands near the bridegroom. John came as a friend of the bridegroom, he says. He's a fellow messenger, preparing the way for the greater messenger of the covenant, who would be the delight of Israel, the desire of all nations, and the husband to his church. John's joy is not merely in the presence and appearance of Jesus. Notice it is Jesus' voice that inspires John's joy. He says, "The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." Hearing the voice of Jesus and knowing that he has come moves John to exult. And that's the same word that Mary uses in the Magnificat. "My spirit has rejoiced," or exulted, "in God my Savior." John exults in Jesus, hearing his voice. Jesus himself makes a connection between his voice and his word with the fullness of joy that his presence gives. In John 15:11, he tells his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Again, he prays in John 17, "Father, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And the Apostle John writes, "We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Joy comes not from the mere abstract recognition of and assent to the idea of Jesus' coming or his salvation, his ascent to the throne. Joy comes from a present acknowledgement and awareness of Jesus' present dwelling with and in us. His words are his means of grace, communicating his presence to us. Colossians 3:17, which commands us to allow the word of Christ to richly dwell in us, parallels Ephesians 5:18, which commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Ephesians 5 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Spirit mediates the presence and the communion of Jesus through Jesus' words. The Spirit of truth will abide with you forever, Jesus says. I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. Jesus comes to us through the Spirit. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. This is the completion, the fulfillment of our joy, that Jesus abides with us. Now, the language and analogy that John employs in his declaration here in John 3 is that of bride and bridegroom. And I think this is important for us. The intimacy of the marriage relationship informs us just how dear we are to God. We must not pass this by. John rejoices in Jesus, the bridegroom, but John can only do this because he is assured that Jesus has and loves and rejoices in his bride. In Zephaniah 3, we read, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, stand fast, my longed for, my loved brothers, my joy and crown. This is not just Paul saying this. This is Jesus saying this to us, to you. As Jesus' bride, we are his joy and crown. We read in Proverbs 12 that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. As the bride of Jesus, we are his crown. They shall be mine in the day that I make them my jewels, says the Lord, we read in Malachi 3. And in Isaiah 62, you shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons shall marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God shall rejoice over you. The joy and communion we have in Jesus is only possible because of his joy in us. So how can we apply this joy? The joy in the coming and the comfort, the conquest and the communion of Jesus through life in the body and through our families. Well, consider the coming of Jesus. We ought to see and rejoice in Jesus in others when they come. If we're glad in Jesus that he has come, we should be glad at the presence of him in others. You know, we can sometimes think to ourselves, oh no, here comes Unger again. You know, oh no, here comes so-and-so, right? But that's you know, the opposite of the response we ought to have. These brothers and sisters around you and around me are members of Jesus. And in seeing them, you're seeing Jesus. And you're seeing Jesus when you see them. So rejoice in them, right? Exult. Jesus is present with us through them. We can rejoice in the comfort that Jesus offers through others. We can console, forgive, extend tender mercy, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Even rejoicing with others is a comfort to them. Provide comfort to those who mourn, even to those who have wronged you. Repent of your sins to others, trusting in God's forgiveness. release others from their debts. God has forgiven them. Won't you? In the conquest, are you rejoicing in God's victory selfishly? Or are you rejoicing with others? In Esther 8, after the Jews are saved through God's providential work through Esther and Mordecai, it says, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. So Mordecai is basically made king. He's king next to Ahasuerus. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews, near and far, who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another, and gifts to the poor. Sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor should be an outcome of our joy and rejoicing. So that's one way that we can celebrate and practice the conquest of Jesus. Include others in your joy. Send gifts. Remember the poor. The victory and ascension of Jesus demands our joy and our sharing of that joy with one another and with the world. And note, in the text, it says that many people of the land became Jews because of this event. Christmas joy and victory is an evangelistic tool that God can use. Another way that we can celebrate the conquest of Jesus is in the victory and advancement of others. John says, He must increase and I must decrease. Are you happy? Are you joyous in the increase of others and their advancement, their successes, their prosperity? Commenting on Elizabeth's outburst in verse 43, when she says, Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Matthew Henry says, Those who are filled with the Holy Ghost have low thoughts of their own merits and high thoughts of God's favors. Her son, the Baptist, spoke to the same purport with this when he said, Comest thou to me? When he asked Jesus that at his baptism. And Henry says, While we cannot but own that we are more favored of God than we deserve, let us by no means envy that others are more highly favored than we are. Are you content for others to shine instead of you? Do you honor others above yourself? Romans 12 says we are in honor to give preference to one another. And Paul says in Philippians, Think more highly of others than yourself. Do we make all our social media posts and conversations about us? Do you turn empathy for others into sympathy for yourself? It should be the other way around. We should be turning sympathy for ourselves into empathy for another. In Philippians 2, verses 16 to 18, Paul shares this same spirit in the success and the glory that he wants the Philippians to enjoy. Paul says this. He says, I want you to become blameless and harmless, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul was okay with dying. He gloried in it if it meant that others, the Philippians, which were his joy and crown, would persevere. Paul says to the Thessalonians, In all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. His life was bound up in the life of others and in their standing fast. That should be our attitude and our application of this joy and seeing the increase and rejoicing in the increase and advancement of others. Finally, the fellowship or the communion of saints. Paul says, being confident of this, that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may become more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul has been separated from the Philippian church. He wants to come to them again. And he tells them that the fellowship that they have offered him was a source of great joy and rejoicing for him. He tells Philemon, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul rejoiced in the love and fellowship that Philemon displayed toward himself and others. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this, we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Paul wants to commune with them. He wants to be with them. He says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are his glory. You are our glory and joy. Paul told the Thessalonians they were his children. He said, I have nourished you as a father. I guarded you as a mother cherishes her children. And he says here that the Thessalonian believers were his children, his father, as a father and mother, they were his glory and his joy and crown of rejoicing. You know, children, know that you're the crown and joy of your parents. They love you. You might think, oh, it's just dad, it's just mom. But they really, really love you. You are their crown and joy. I didn't realize how much my parents loved me until I had kids myself. My mom would tell me, oh, you'll get it once you have kids. She was right. Really didn't understand how much my mom loved me until I had children of my own. And seeing these texts talk where Paul talks about the glory and the crown of rejoicing that these beloved believers are to him really strikes me. And parents, you know, do you tell that to your children? Do they know that they're your crown and joy? Paul didn't hesitate to communicate that. We shouldn't either. We should be free in our commendation and praise and love of them. As a father pities his children, the Lord pities those who fear him, Psalm 103 says. The joy of John, Jesus, is the joy of Christmas. John rejoiced in Jesus, in his coming, in his comfort, in his conquest, and in his communion. We are his bride. He is our bridegroom. Let us rejoice with John at the bridegroom's voice and exult in Jesus and in his salvation and comfort and victory and his eternal presence with us and extend that joy to one another. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have blessed us, that you have called us your bride, that you have named us your children, that you call us your crown and your rejoicing. We thank you for the joy that gives us. Grant us, O Lord, that we might freely extend that to others, that we might celebrate what Jesus has done for us, and that might be extended here and to the world. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.